Okay, from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And then chapter 3, 16 through 18. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation.
From the book of Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen.
Good morning. It's a real pleasure to be back here again. It seems like not so long ago you had invited me and I was able to share a little bit about the work of Child Voice. And now to be invited back, I feel honored to be here during this month of missions that you are focusing on here in March. We've been blessed by your partnership with us, the resources that you've shared with us. We trust are being used in ways that expands the kingdom and allows us to reach those that are hurting in places far from here. A couple weeks ago, I was in Northeast Nigeria, a region of Africa that has been torn apart over the past 9 years by Boko Haram, an Islamic terrorist group. This is a place where to live as a Christian can be a death sentence. It's a place gripped by poverty and desolation, a place where it's just miserable to work. The temperatures are often in the hundreds. And on one of the days that I was there, I met with three pastors from that region. And as we sat down and began to meet, one of the pastors asked me, he said, "Why are you here?" He says, "You've been blessed to be born and raised in a country where it is safe, where there's plenty of opportunity, and so many resources. why have you given your life for this, for us? At first, I thought he was just asking a rhetorical question, but he sat there for a moment, and it became very clear he was really looking for an answer from me. I'd like to say that I gave a really eloquent response, but frankly, I hadn't given a lot of thought to that. And I stumbled a bit and talked about how I felt like God had called me to this, but clearly it was an area that I needed to think more about. And so when I came home, I thought a lot more about that, about why we do what we do. I've thought about what Jesus said in the synagogue one day as he began his ministry. He got up and he read from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." In our reading from Revelation today, John the writer gives us a peek at what heaven will look like for the family of God. I've thought about this text and noted a couple things, a couple of observations. In verse 9, the first thing that we notice is how many and who will be there. So many that we can't even count them. We'll also note that they come from every people and language group, every socioeconomic group, young, old, etc. All dressed in white, pure, and victorious. All standing before the throne, praising and worshiping God. Then in verse 13, one of the elders asks, "Who are all these that are dressed in white?" The writer says that these come out of the tribulation. They've suffered much. He goes on to say that never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. Never again will they suffer scorching heat. And lastly, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we get this amazing picture of those multitude of saints from all over the world, many who have suffered so much, but now gathered together, praising and worshiping God for eternity. However, if you're going to understand Revelation 7, you need to go back a book and look at Revelation 6. This speaks about the suffering that believers will endure in the last days, during that time that they call the tribulation. It's going to be a time of war, hunger, death, and natural disasters. Really a time of intense suffering. But I have to tell you that this image of heaven is often not enough for me. As I try and put into context the suffering and injustice that I see in my work in the war zones of northern Uganda, now South Sudan, now northeast Nigeria, and most recently Central African Republic. Perhaps a way for me to help you understand that is to tell the story of a woman named Margaret. This was a woman who lived in northern Uganda, not far from where our center is. And a number of years ago, she was living in that area in a small village in a hut with her husband and children. Actually, she had 10 children. She was a believer. And they lived on this small plot of land where they were farming and raising their family. One night in 1999, a group of LRA rebels suddenly appeared in the doorway of their hut. They restrained Margaret and her husband as her children cowered in the darkness in the back of the hut. They grabbed her young boys and forced them one by one to rape her in front of her husband. Then they methodically began to slaughter them with machetes as she and her husband were forced to watch. As a final insult, they took a knife and they cut off her lips, her ears, her nose. And then they killed her husband, the whole time mocking her. She laid in the blood of her family, believing that she was going to die. Brutally violated, somehow she survived, grieving the loss of everything she loved and everything that she owned. Several years ago, my daughter-in-law visited her in her hut after a worship service in the Little Baptist Church that meets in this village. Pam didn't know her story, but she saw this woman leading worship who didn't have any lips, didn't have a nose, didn't have ears. Really rather grotesque. But yet she saw something in her and the way she worshiped God that captured her attention. And so she asked after the service if she could meet with her. And it was here that Margaret told her story to her. And Pam said, in light of everything that's happened to you, how can you worship God that way? And she said this simply, I have Jesus, what else do I need? Since that time, to fill that void in her life, she's taken in 7 orphans to take care of. Together they farm a small plot of land. She has a small tailoring business and sells some of her crops to make money for their school fees. But interestingly, Margaret's story is only one of thousands in these war-torn areas of Africa. A week and a half ago, on that same trip that I was in Nigeria, I went on to the Central African Republic, one of the world's poorest nations with one of the most fragile governments. This country right now is embroiled in what can only be called a genocide. The civil war fought between the Muslim rebel groups and a Christian-dominated government has led to sectarian violence across the country. Christian militia have been targeting and killing Muslim civilians, while in turn Muslim rebel groups have been attacking Christian civilians. There have been reports of massacres, mass rape, torture, even forced cannibalism among the civilian populations on both sides. While we were there, we sat down with 2 women and 2 young girls who were survivors of one of these attacks by the Muslim Salika only a few months ago. As they wept, they told us unbelievable stories of seeing their husbands killed along with several of their children, then being thrown to the ground, gang raped and left for dead. Then they told us of more physical and sexual abuse as they fled, leaving behind their burning homes and all they owned. After months on the run, they finally arrived in the capital city of Bangui, only to find that the UN and other relief organizations didn't have enough resources to be able to provide for them. I have to tell you, after several hours of listening to these women's stories through a translator, my colleague Kristen and I were in emotional wrecks. We felt totally paralyzed as to how to reach out and help because of the raw trauma and pain that we were hearing from these women. In times like these, I'm drawn to the words of Habakkuk. How long, O Lord? This same theme is reverberated through the saints in Revelation 6:10. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? What is the meaning of suffering, and how much longer until evil and injustice is crushed under God's heel, as he promises in Scripture? I've learned a lot from the writings of Daniel Hans, who's the senior pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. Daniel and his wife lost their 3-year-old daughter to a malignant brain tumor. As he watched and ministered to his child during the 9 months prior to her death, he wrote about his journey of grief and loss, trying to reconcile it with the God that he knew and loved. Reverend Hans notes that on our own, we can only come to some interesting conclusions. We might suggest, for instance, that the doctrine of dualism exists, which is a universe governed by co-equal good gods and bad gods. Or we might ascribe to the doctrine of demotion, in which only one God exists, but he is seen as limited, mighty but not almighty, and doing the best he can in the face of evil. Or we might find ourselves entering into denial, as in religions like Christian Science that deny the harsh realities of illness, death, and evil. Many of us might even fall into despair, which is where we give up on God when he fails to live up to our naive and magical expectations of him. Or we might even go to the place where we damn ourselves, asking the guilt-laden question, is God punishing me? But you know what Habakkuk's conclusion was? In the last part of chapter 3, he says this, however long, O Lord, yet I will wait patiently. Someone once defined patience as having the grace to deal with unanswered questions. You know, and I think that's a relatively good explanation as to, or a definition in terms of what patience is. You know, and we sort of know the end to that story with Habakkuk because God did do exactly as he promised. He just didn't do it in the time frame that Habakkuk expected him to. So if we can trust God to be faithful, then how can we handle our present suffering and challenges? I think we need to do that in a couple ways. Number one, we need to pray for grace and healing. And as you guys are doing in this church, reach out to others in love and service. The Habakkuk text is what is often referred to as the suffering prophet text. How long, Lord? The Revelation text is the victory and the hope text. It's the end of the story. We know what the end of the story is going to be. Arthur Gossip was a Scottish preacher who lived in the early 1900s. During that time when he was in ministry, he suddenly lost his wife due to an illness. Upon his return to the pulpit following her death, he preached a sermon that he entitled, When Life Tumbles In, What Then? In that message, Gossip announced that he did not understand that this life of ours and the life that he had just experienced. But he went on, and he said, still less could he understand how people facing loss could abandon the Christian faith. He said this, he says, abandon it for what? Speaking from the darkest storm of his life, he concluded, you people in the sunshine may believe in faith, but we in the shadow must believe it. We have nothing else. Margaret, without the benefit of any theological training at all, came to the same conclusion. I have Jesus. What else do I need? So here's what I want to leave you with. If our goal is to seek God only to give us answers and to deliver us from our present circumstances and suffering, we're frankly missing the point. You see, I believe that suffering acts as a mortar and pestle, preparing us for service. That painful churning and grinding is the process of preparing us for service. I've come to the conclusion with the people that I have seen like Margaret, those who suffer the most serve the best. It's really easy for any of us here hearing that story of Margaret to feel sorry for her. I would challenge you, don't feel sorry for her. Rather, be inspired by her service. And let that be an inspiration for you as you see and seek out ways in which you can serve through the ministry that God's given you here. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you don't abandon us during those times of challenge and suffering, even though it may feel like it. Lord, we're grateful that we know the end of the story. We know that you are victorious and will be victorious. Lord, we're grateful for this congregation, this body of believers who understands that and has taken it seriously, the mandate to reach out to the hurting within the community of Nottingham. Lord, I pray as we leave this place that you would cause us to remember the things that we've talked about, the things that we've heard. Lord, teach us to laugh again, but never let us forget that we have cried. In your name we pray. Amen.
So there are two portions of scripture that came to mind when Connor was speaking. I like to read through those. And so if you want to turn there, I'm going to read the first one of the Old Testament. It's Psalm 94. And I'm going to read through the whole thing. So Psalm 94. And then afterwards, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25. As I just kind of was reflecting as Connor was speaking about this. Because we all wrestle with the whole suffering issue. And what he brought out this morning as far as, you know, God is working and we have to be patient. We need to be patient. If we lose our patience in that, we'll probably go down. We'll probably fail as in our walk. But look what he says here in Psalm 94. O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? So we see that there, too, the question. They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. Take heed, you senseless ones among... Now, you read some of this... Senseless ones? What? I mean, you can read the language. But you know what? It actually says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 that those who are ensnared by the adversary, they need to come to their senses. They're out of their minds, really. And this is what we're talking about. How can people do these atrocities to other people? It's satanic. That's what it is. They're being driven by the adversary to do this stuff. verse 8, take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. So it's a relationship with him that helps us through this stuff. Verse 14, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment, again, will be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up against me as against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against the evildoers? And that's us. We need to be shining and faithful. Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. See where it is? The Lord is the one that helps. I mean, when Conrad tells these stories, they receive his help, and that's why they can go through this stuff. And it is in the dark places where we probably grow the most. And you can see that from your own life, more than likely. 18, when I said my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. Isn't that exciting? When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? One that brings on misery by its decrees? Wow, look around the world at the application of that. They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. And so the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The time is coming when he's going to set all things right. And we have to be patient for that. Now, the other part, Matthew 25. I just kind of want to bring this out. We know the passage. Picking at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people of one as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, before I read the next part, I want to kind of just mention this. Remember Saul, when he was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him? And he said this, Saul, Saul, why do you, what? Persecute me. So in Saul's persecution of the believers, he was persecuting Jesus himself. And when you read this passage, then the king will come, verse 34, to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, take the inheritance of the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. See that application there? When we do those things to people, we're doing those things to Jesus. Especially his people, but anybody, actually. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And so those are very personal. Jesus says, you do that for people, you're doing it for me. And so that's why we do those things for others. We want to honor him. And so let's thank God for the ministry that God has called Conrad into and Child Voice. It's just a fantastic opportunity to reach really hurting people. And as we heard last week, another ministry reaching hurting people. Who are the ones that respond to the gospel the most? The hurting people. It's not the people that think they have it all. Now, God does impact those people too, but it seems like most people, and we see this from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? Most people come from hurting situations to the Lord more than likely. And so let's think about that as we look to God for direction. And so, Lord, this morning we want to thank you for Conrad. And Lord, thank you how you've worked in his life to bring him to where he is at today to minister the way he's ministering for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to give him wisdom and strength and peace way beyond his own, and guidance, Lord, for not only himself and his family, but also for the ministry that you've called him into, Child Voice. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done already, and thank you for what you will do through this ministry as they reach out to those who desperately need you, ones that are severely hurting in this world. And then, Lord, may we do the same from here to wherever you call us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake.